Tonight, I want to take a look at Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. And if you're taking notes, you can just jot down, anoint me king, anoint me king. And I think that in our life, every one of us are in a leadership position. Either we are over children, or we are over a workplace, or we are in charge of a business or a foreman. Many of you, God has blessed. And you are over some people in some situations. And I believe it's important to understand how to be a great leader. And the dangers of really building a kingdom around yourself. And through the years, I've always believed that God has called me to destroy kingdoms, especially within the church. I believe that the church has a tendency to try to build a kingdom, but I believe that we need to build the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get on staff, or we get involved in ministry, or God begins to use us. And subconsciously, we have this idea that we need a platform in which to minister. And then the motive becomes very crystal clear. We desire leadership, and we desire to rule. And the reason why is oftentimes out of a tremendous insecurity, that we want people to bow and we want people to listen. And that's not the leadership that Jesus Christ talked about. He said that the Gentiles do this. They exercise lordship over the people. But this shall not be done unto you. In other words, the greatest in the kingdom will be the servant of all. And so the way you lead and the way that you operate your life is extremely important to God. And so if you're in leadership capacity, then you really need to listen. And I think, once again, I need to listen to this over and over and over again. And so, anointed me king, or anoint me king. When George Washington's army defeated the British at Yorktown, it ended the Revolution War. Winning the war did not end the problem. There were tremendous economical problems going on. And George Washington received a secret letter. And in that letter, it encouraged him to run for the kingship, or to allow America to have a king. And he wisely refused and said no, that he wanted it to be free. And it was a good choice. And oftentimes we see that they came to Gideon. They said to Gideon, "You will be our king and you will rule over our lives." And Gideon said, "No, the Lord your God will be your king and your ruler." But then towards the very end of chapter 8, it says that he had a child sleeping with a prostitute in Shechem. And he named that child Abimelech, which means "my father is king." And we did that study last week. So though he said it from his lips, he did not believe it in his heart. And because of his lifestyle, having many wives and some 71 children, 70 there in the area that he was from, Ophrah, and one outside in Shechem from a prostitute, 71 children, we find very simply that he had a poor example. In other words, he was backslidden in many areas of his life. And so his sons had a difficult time growing up. Abimelech does the exact opposite. He desires kingship. He desires to be over everyone else. And so this chapter is about Abimelech. It's about the son that Gideon had with a prostitute. And there it declares that he dedicated this child in a public way, and it really pretty much destroyed this boy. And so we pick up the story. Very simply, and it's a long chapter, the longest chapter in the book of Judges. And I think it deals with sin and deals with rebellion in such a perfect way. And basically, you can break it up into three different groups. And first, wanting a kingdom. Abimelech wanted a kingdom, and so we see that in verses 1 through 21. And then secondly, probably even more important, in verses 22 through 49, keeping a kingdom. So it's one thing to get a kingdom. It's another thing to try to keep a kingdom. In other words, That which you seek to get, you have to maintain. And so we find he is seeking to keep his kingdom in verses 22 through 49. And then lastly, we're going to take a look at verses 50 through 57. He lost his kingdom because God took it away. And once again, it's so important to see the story of sin and the leadership of sin in this chapter, how that leadership is abused and how leadership is once again used to build one's own personal life. He had no heart to help others. He had no shepherd's desire to minister to the needs of anybody else. The whole chapter is about him, about how important he is and what he wants in his life. And one of the great things you're going to learn in this chapter is that he never figured on God stepping in. And I want to encourage you tonight that you must not leave God out of the equation, because God will step in. And if you're seeking to exalt yourself, God will bring you down. And the Bible declares that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's the whole story of the book of Judges. And you remember even Samuel said later on in Samuel, he said, listen, we don't want a king. And the people said, no, we want a king. And how that king, Saul, destroyed so much of what God wanted to do. And so the danger of kingship. And so we pick up the story in verses 1 through 21. Abimelech wanting a kingdom. And the plot is very simple. In verses 1 and 2, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, went to Shechem, or Shechem, unto his mother's brother, consumed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that one son rule over you or 70 reign over you. A pretty good equation. Which is better, 70 or one? Well, it makes better sense to have one. Remember also that I am your brother, or your bone and your flesh. So he is now in the very city where his mother was, and that would be Shechem. He is now going among the people in that city saying, listen, you need to make a decision. We find that Gideon was from Ophah over there. His 70 sons are there. I'm from this town. And if I am the king, I'll be able to do a better job. They do not have your heart. They are not part of your relationship. In other words, they're not family. I am. And so I want to be ruler over you. And so we find in verse 1, Abimelech, very simply, you remember he was the one that was the son of Gideon. Gideon was the one who tore down the temple and the altars. And now we find his son beginning to build. Gideon, as I mentioned before, had 71 sons, 70 from Ophrah, there the family, and one out of this prostitute in Shechem. And so no doubt the boy here was never accepted, never really fit into the other 70. He was an outcast. No doubt he was angry and couldn't figure out what to do. But he had an agenda. Once again, his father gave him a name. His dad is king. And so it went to his head. And he was going to make sure that the same mistake that his father Gideon made, not accepting the kingship, he was going to do himself. And Shechem, you remember, was that place which was a unique place. It was half Jews, half Canaanites. And it was Jewish until the time of 722 when Assyria came in. And they took away the northern kingdom. And what the Assyrians would do is they would take the people out of that city, and they would move them some 500-600 miles away. And they had so many problems in Shechem trying to maintain the city with all the wild animals and everything else that they sent a bunch of Canaanite men back into that town, and they intermarried with the Jewish people, and so they became what the Jews were known as, half-breeds. So the disciples would not go into that city. And it was Christ that came into that city, you remember, in John chapter 4, to the woman at the well. And the disciples couldn't believe it because they would not go in. It was during the building of the temple that Nehemiah and Ezra would not let the men from Shechem help. because they were not descendants of the children of Israel. They were not pure. So this nation, Shechem, really went through a difficult time, very difficult time in the history of their life. And it was a huge place. It'd be like New York, California. And it was on the main route to the Mediterranean. And then notice in verse 2, I will reign over you. And so that desire to be in charge. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 that the Gentiles exercise lordship over you. His mother in verse 3, brethren spake of him in the ears of the men of Shechem. All these words, and their heart inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, he is our brother. He is our brother. And I think here is probably one of the great exhortations of our life. Sometimes the family of God can be better. Sometimes we need to understand that as Christians, the value has to change. When Jesus looked down, you remember on the cross, he said to his mother, behold thy son, John. And then he said, John, behold thy mother. Well, John was not a blood relative. In other words, you remember that his own brothers, his half-brothers, were still alive. Why didn't Jesus give Mary to the half-brothers? Because they were not saved till after the resurrection. And it teaches us the important things that family is a wonderful thing. But listen, your family can take you away from serving God. Your family can hold you back from what God wants you to do. And when you accept Christ, you now have to have a whole nother standard. You need to win your family. You need to minister to your family. But when your family does not respond, it should not dictate how you go through your life. You are to live your life for the glory of God. And we've all have been through it. And you're going to get through it. And Jesus said, I'll put a cross in your family. In other words, sometimes we chase our kids to the point that no longer are we really serving God. We are seeking to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to have a heart towards your kids. You need to go after your kids. But you cannot mess up your relationship with God concerning those kids. You came into the world. Jesus got you saved. You love the Lord. You put those kids right under the salvation of Jesus Christ. And you pray and ask God to reach out to them. And you need to be open, and your home needs to be open, but you ought not to quit or disqualify yourself from serving God. You need to go on. And so we find, very simply, the danger sometimes of looking at the family. And they gave him 70 pence of silver, in other words, 70 pieces of silver, of the house of Baal-berith, and so that would mean the covenant of Baal. Wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, mercenaries, to do the following. So he took the money, and guess where he learned that? His father, you remember, after the great victory, they said, we want you to be king. And Dad Gideon said, no, I don't want to be the king. The Lord will be the king, but give me your earrings, give me your money. And so it was a stumbling block because he made an ephod. And all of Israel went a-whoring after it. And so his son is looking at what his father's doing, taking things. And so his son, following in his father's footsteps, takes the money, the 70 pieces of silver, out of the temple of the gods, and he hires mercenaries because he has an idea. There's a plot. He's going to kill the 70 sons of Gideon. Tragic story. And it goes on to declare here, his father's house, in verse 5, and he went to his father's house at Ophah, and he slew his brother and the sons of Gideon, being 70 or 70 persons, upon one stone. And that tells you that it was a public execution. They all died upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the younger son of Gideon, was left, for he hid himself. Underline the word, he hid himself. I want to come back to that in a moment. So upon one stone, in other words, we're going to kill these and make a horrible situation. We're going to have a terrorist act and we're going to kill these 70 sons. And sin tries to cover everything. And this is an important point. He thought that he was getting away with all the kids. He had 69 of them. One was gone. And I just think it's important to realize that when you try to cover something, like Moses. He looked this way, he looked that way, he killed the Egyptian. He thought he got away with it till later on someone said, "Are you going to bury me like you did him?" Because God allowed that person to see what he was doing. So no matter how good you are covering up sin, God is going to expose it if you do not bring it before God. The Bible declares very simply that if you cover sin, you're not going to prosper. And when you begin to lie, one lie upon another, you're going to mess up. And if you don't mess up, God's going to help you mess up. Because God doesn't want me to go down that road. And so here he thinks he has all of them, but one got away. And that one came back to haunt him in a very powerful way. And so we read in verse 6, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." And so he is now receiving the kingship. "And when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of the mount of Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and said unto them, 'Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you.'" Now these were two wonderful mountains. One was Gerizim and the other one was Ebal. They were mountains, but in that day they were only about 700 feet tall. So that was about the biggest mountains they had back then. And you remember, they were kind of famous in a way. It was the very place that God told Moses to take the children of Israel. And they were to understand that upon this mountain would be the blessings and upon this mountain would be the curses. If you look at the mountains in historical application, you find that Ebal was cursed and it was a very barren place. And then we find that Gerizim was a very fruitful place of trees and it was blessed. And so God said, on this mountain will be the blessings, on this will be the curses. But I think the greatest story of all is, you remember when the children of Israel came in and took over Jericho. And they crossed over the Jordan. They saw God destroy Jericho. And then in their own pride, they desired to go after Ai. You know the story. But they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. And so it says that the men of Ai smote the children of Israel. And Joshua fell down and began to weep. And God said, "What are you doing weeping?" Basically, you have sinned. You have not taken my counsel. You have gone ahead of who I am. So this is what Joshua did. And I think it's a great insight what we need to do. He took everyone to these two mountains. He put the law of God in the middle. And they begin to talk back and forth the Ten Commandments. And they quoted the Word of God. In other words, when I made a mistake, he brought him back to the Word of God. If I would do that in my life, say I go off over here and make a horrible mistake, instead of just saying, "Well, praise God, he forgives me." Yes, he does, and praise God. But Lord, what did I violate? How did I get here? What did I do? And Joshua took him back to the place they violated. And I think that's important. When you make a horrible mistake or you blow it, God will forgive you and God will vindicate it and God will turn it around. But I think it's good to go back and say to the Holy Spirit, "Spirit, show me where I didn't listen. You warned me, but I wouldn't listen. God, you brought this obstacle in front of me, but I wouldn't heed it. And I did it. I don't want to make that mistake again." So upon these two mountains were very powerful times of blessings and cursing. And we find here once again that they told Jotham, and he now begins to prophesy. And the prophecy is kind of interesting. And this is the prophecy in verses 8 through 15, a parable. And there were many parables in the Old Testament, the parable of the figs in Isaiah chapter 5. And there were the parable that Nathan gave about the lamb, "Thou art the man," that was a parable. In other words, parables were not just the New Testament. They are all the way in the Old Testament. This is a parable, a great parable. And it says in verses 8 and 9 concerning the olive tree. Now listen, because it's going to be very crystal clear. And I think it's a word of the Lord for us tonight. "The tree went forth, of a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over. But the olive tree said unto them, underline, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me thy honoring God and man, and go to promote over other trees? In other words, the olive tree is reigning. Why should I leave what God's doing in my life? I am producing. I am giving once again olive oil. I am helping the nation of Israel. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Now, what it says to me very simply is that God wants me to be fruitful. Somewhat like Nehemiah. When Tobiah and Sanballat came to Nehemiah and they said, Nehemiah, come to us. And instantly Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work for God. No. Why should I leave the will of God and do this over here? This is not the will of God in my life. And I'm telling you, people will seek to get you out of the will of God and hang out with them. And you need to understand that where God has called you and what you are doing is so important that you would bear fruit 60, 100 fold, that you would begin to grow. And if you're a mechanic or you're a cook or you are something else and that's where God wants you, then you do it for the glory of God. If you're a janitor here, you do it for the glory of God. In other words, all that God is looking for is fruit. Not that you would ever be barren. But no matter if you're married or single or a widow, that God is looking for fruit in your life. That's the story here. And so they come to this olive tree. Hey, we want to make you king. And what does the olive tree say? No. Why? Because the olive tree is fulfilled. And you will only sin when there's a vacuum in your heart. I'm going to say that again. You will only sin when there's a vacuum in your heart. When you're out of fellowship, out of the Word of God, it creates such a spiritual vacuum that you have to fill it. It's a law of nature. You got to fill this empty void. There's a desire deep within your heart. And if God doesn't fill it, you're going to fill this void constantly within your life. And when all of a sudden you find a guy that's out there committing adultery, why did he do it? Because in the home, he wasn't satisfied. He's looking out the window. Why is he looking? Because his cup isn't full at home. And I think it's important that you and I would come to realize that most of the time that we blow it, it's because there's a vacuum. So when I'm fulfilled, when I'm doing what God's called me to do, when I'm really helping the body of Christ and functioning where God has called me, I'll be able to say no. Crystal clear, my priorities will be crystal clear in my life. And then secondly, in verses 10 through 11, the fig tree. And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness? Now there's nothing greater. I love figs. They're so sweet. My good fruit and go to promote over the trees. In other words, why should I forsake the sweetness? This is the gift that God's given to me. This is what God's called me to do. He has called me to allow men to pick off of my life the sweetness and to enjoy it, that it becomes a staple in the nation of Israel. In other words, God's looking for the fruit. And then the third tree in verses 12 through 13, the vine tree. In verse 12, then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. Now Jotham is on top of the mountain, sharing or screaming down at Abimelech, telling him this parable. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to promote over these trees? Why should I forsake bringing joy into people's lives? And each of these great stories talks about finding the will of God and doing what God's called you to do. And then the fourth is a bramble bush, and verses 14 through 15. Then said all the trees unto the bramble, which is a tumbleweed. I mean, just a ugly, filthy weed. Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. I mean, give me a break. I mean, hey, I'm void, I'm empty, I'm worthless, I'm a tumbleweed. Hey, you make me king, you can hang out underneath of my tumbleweeds. In other words, the people were going to be thorned to death. I mean, it was a horrible relationship. But because there was a void, because there was an emptiness, he was willing to grab it. And I tell you, oftentimes when I'm out of God's will, because I'm not filled with the goodness of Christ, I'm going to get myself where I shouldn't be. I'm going to accept the things I shouldn't accept. And I find that even in a very easy way in the ministry. Does God want me to go traveling? Does God want me in that city? Does God want me teaching over here? What is the purpose? Why am I going to go? What is it going to do? Is this really God's will? I need to ask those questions. If I don't like you, yeah, I'm going to go. Or if I want to be famous, I'm going to go. But is it going to build the ministry, my character, and our heart for me to go there? I got to ask those questions. And if I don't ask those questions, oftentimes I just want to get out and go. That's not the reason to go. I need to be led. So I look at the depth of my heart, the emptiness of my own heart. And if I'm saying things or doing things or wanting things or I have to have things or I need things, I need to check my devotions with Christ. In other words, God wants me so full with Jesus Christ that I'm content. I'm happy. I'm not looking. I want God to push me out, open the doors, shove me out. In other words, I don't want to be looking. I want to be focused on what God's given to me. And the bramble said, hey, if you will trust and make me king, then, hey, tell you what, you can hang under my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Underline verse 15. It's a prophecy. And so anoint me as king and let me rule over you, because it's going to be a wonderful thing in your life. And then verse 16 through 21, he goes on to declare the prophecy, and again, Jotham is still speaking. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincere in that ye have made Abimelech king. In other words, he is now speaking to everybody. Listen, guys, if you have made Abimelech king, and you have dealt well with Gideon and his house, and have done with him according that he deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you as a vendor of his life for delivering you out of the hands of Midian. Now this is cool, because two children have two different attitudes. Abimelech wants to have total control and kill the family. The other son here, Jotham, said, my dad was wonderful, you need to hearken. And ye are risen up against my father's house this day, have slain his sons. In other words, he's saying, if you've done this, which has already been done, a prophecy, 70 persons upon the maidservants, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Gideon and with his household this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech and let him have rejoicing in you. In other words, if you've done good, great. But the conjunction, if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and destroy the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And that's exactly what happened. And Jotham ran away. Now, that's a great pastor. He says it like it is and runs away. I taught last Sunday morning, got out of here as quick as I could before anyone caught me. And dealt with thee for the fear of Abimelech his brother. So in other words, here's the kingdom he built. This is my kingdom. And I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to kill. I'm going to step. I'm going to take. I want. I got to have. That's what happens in leadership. We talk about people. We say things. We do things. We build things. We push people down. We say half-truths. Everything so we look good. That's building a kingdom. You see, the Bible says that I am to build. I am to minister. I am to uplift. And I am to die to all that I am. And here we find he's making a kingdom around himself. And he was worthless. He had no substance. And yet he was going to bring this upon himself. And so we find in verse 22 through 49, the keeping of a kingdom. Now he has to keep it. And when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit. Now, this is what Abimelech was not thinking about. What happens, say, with us? If all of a sudden we get what we want, we do everything to have what we want, and we leave God out of it, and all of a sudden, one day, God steps into it and begins to unravel that which we have done. It was Moses that God unraveled. It was Jacob that God unraveled. It was all the men of the Bible. Naomi, God unraveled. In other words, God had to undo everything they did because they kept him out. And when God steps in, God's able to make a kingdom go crazy. It says that Jehoshaphat, that God sunk his army. I mean, just sunk it. It says here, and when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then underlying, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. In other words, there was problem in leadership. The men begin to turn on him. Their hearts begin to lose heart in him. They begin not to trust him. In other words, Satan, or God at this point, begins to destroy the kingdom from within. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That cruelty done to the 70 sons of Gideon might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in killing his brother. In other words, it's not going to go away. You join yourself to evil. God is not mocked. It's going to come back. If you reap to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. In other words, it's a very dangerous thing to leave God out of the equation. And then he says in verse 25, another one, kind of an interesting story, and the men of Shechem, this is God destroying this kingdom from inside. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him. Well, let's back up to verse 25. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, that they robbed all that came along the way by them, and it was told Abimelech. In other words, now his own army's being robbed. And Gel, the son of Ebed, came with his brother and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their trust and confidence in this man, Gel. And they went out to the field, gathered their vineyards and trotted the grapes, made merry, and went into the house of their gods. They basically got drunk. And it says in verse 28, and Gel the son of Eba said, who is Abimelech and who is the men of Shechem, and that we should serve him? In other words, he is now drunk, beginning to speak out. In verse 29, and would to God his people were under my hands, then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase thy army and come out. In other words, he is drunk. He is speaking out. He is saying to the men, hey, if I was your ruler, I would do better. Kind of interesting. You would think, now God has somebody to take Abimelech out. But it doesn't work that way. God wasn't with Abimelech, and God's not with this man. And sometimes we do things thinking that it's right, but it's wrong. In other words, whatever I do needs to be led by the Spirit of God. And if I just do things to solve problems, that's not maybe what God wants. I'll tell you, give you a great example. You see a person going through a difficult time, maybe financially. So you want to help them, so you pay off their credit cards. Guess what? About 2 months, they're back in debt. And all of a sudden you want to help because you really have a love to help them. So you help them again and they're back in debt. You're not helping them. You are delaying the work of God within their life. Sometimes it takes greater love to say no. You got yourself into this. You got to work it through. Sometimes we jump into situations because we want to help. How do we know that God wants us to jump in? Sometimes they need to go through difficult times. They need to have everything come. And I believe that oftentimes we jump in way too soon trying to be the Holy Spirit. We need to give God a chance to work in each other's lives. And when God opens the door, then I go through it. But just to jump in and try to fix everything, you're not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I believe that oftentimes we make things so much worse. And so here was a man who was drunk. I'll do it. I'll do what I need to do. And so we read in verse 30, and his anger was kindled. In other words, and when Zebul, one of the rulers in this city, said unto Abimelech, so he had a spy inside, and he sent messengers unto Abimelech privately, saying, behold, Gel, the son of Ebal, and his brethren have come to Shechem, and behold, they fortified a city against you. That really upset him. And then in verse 34, Abimelech arose up. He's now going to deal with this guy. And the people that went with him by night, and they laid wait on Shechem with four companies, and Gel the son of Ebal went out and stood in the entering of the gate. This is a cool story. In the city, and Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from the line in wait. And when Gel saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul said unto them, "I don't think so. I think it's just shadows." And Gel spake again and said, "See, there come people down from the middle of the land. They're coming." Then Zebul said unto him in verse 38, "Where is now thy mouth?" In other words, you big mouth. You were drunk. You said that you could take him. Well, I just told Abimelech and he's here now. I didn't want to tell you. I knew he was coming, but I wanted you to cut. Now, put your mouth where it is. And so the story goes on that eventually he was killed. And the story is very simple. All of a sudden, Abimelech is having problems in Shechem. Now he's having problems being robbed. Now he has problems of people coming against him. Now he has to come and defend his position. All I'm saying is when you build a kingdom, you spend your whole life taking care of it. When you want a relationship so bad, you have to maintain that relationship for the rest of your life. It's a pain. When you finally get what you want, and you do it, then you have to put up with it, and you have to maintain it, and you got to fight it, and constantly you don't know what's wrong. And I'll tell you what's wrong. God is in seeking to destroy that which you built because God doesn't want another kingdom built. God will bring your friends, and God will bring your business, and God will do the church, and God will do whatever he wants, but I got to stay out of it. And when I begin to do this and build this up and push myself up, God is going to bring it down. And the way he'll bring it down is to bring it down through you, or bring it down through a friend, or bring it down through a war, or bring it down through gossip. In other words, God is against you. And all of a sudden you think, time out. God, I don't want to build a kingdom. Well, praise God. Because if you do, I have no option, but my son is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you're promoting yourself or doing this or doing that, I want you to know that when God turns everything, he'll turn the friends against you, turn everything, and you will be out there. Where's your mouth? And then he says in verse 39, and Gel went, and basically he was smoted. He died in a very powerful way. And then in verse 42, not only did he stop there, but Abimelech went into the mountains of the city of Shechem, and it came to pass in verse 42 in the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people, divided them into three companies. Interesting. Who did that? Gideon. So he learned from his dad, laid wait in the field, looked, and behold, the people were come. And what happened? They caused an ambush. So not only did he kill Gel, but he also killed the men of Shechem. And the rest of the men in the story runs into a tower. They hide, and it says of Abimelech, he took an axe and cut down a branch and put it on his shoulder. And he said to all his army, "Do as I have done." And they came and they laid the wood before the tower there in Shechem, and they put the fire inside and destroyed those. They burned themselves to death. In other words, he killed the rest of the people in Shechem who were hiding inside of this temple. But it wasn't enough, because now in verse 50, we find him losing his kingdom. And it says in verse 50, "Then went Abimelech to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city." Now he thought, hey, took out Shechem very simply by the fire. I'm going to do the very same thing. "And the men fled, all the men and women, and all they into the city, and they shut it to them, and they got them to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came into the tower and fought against it, and went hard into the door of the tower to burn it with fire." And then 53 is a killer. "And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone about 4 inches by 24 inches, solid granite, out of a window upon his head and broke his skull." And it says in verse 54, "Then he called hastily unto a young man, his arm bearer, and said unto him, 'Draw thy sword, slay me, that the men say a woman didn't kill me. I mean, this woman is now dropping a millstone on top of his head. But what's the story? In other words, you can fight every way you want. But when it's time, God will have that little lady. And you're dead. You cannot plan that stuff. You cannot protect yourself against that. You do this and you do that and you gossip and you talk and you say this and all of a sudden one day it comes right in your face. You think, how did this happen? God was in it. God allowed it. God wanted it out in the open. You see, when I leave God out of the equation of my life, it's a horrible thing. And if I could just understand one thing, that the truth will set me free, then I would be much more careful. And I believe that's what it talks about, the fear of the Lord. And I do fear God. I do believe that God will take me out if I'm not pleasing to God. And I've told you the story over and over, but I believe it with all my heart. I could go to Alaska. Forget Alaska. I could go to Iraq. I could go in some bookstore in Iraq. I could see some magazine that I shouldn't be looking at, and I could buy that magazine. And I got away with it. No one sees it because the camera's not there, and there's no one there, and the guy don't speak English, and I don't speak English, but I pay the bill, and I get it, and all of a sudden, down the road, a month later, 2 months later, some missionary goes in that liquor store and leads that guy to Jesus Christ. Now the guy's born again, so excited, he wants to go visit his relatives in Carson. He comes to Carson. He's excited. He can't wait. He hears about our church. He gets on the website, finds out, comes to church, sits in the very front row Sunday morning. I come out ready to preach about pornography and about being right with God. And here's this guy in the front row. Your sins have found you out. I believe that. I really believe that. So why tempt God? Why go down that road? Your sins will surely find you out. Gehazi did the very same thing. And Elijah said to Gehazi, was I not there when you hopped in his chariot? And was I not there when you took the gifts I told you not to take? And was I not there when you buried it in the ground? And was I not there when I watched you come back? Therefore, what you really want is what he really had. You want the leprosy, so now you become a leper. You're out of here. In other words, Gehazi wanted power. Give me the stick. Give me the stick. Let me have the stick. Starts beating people with the stick. Healed, be healed, be healed. It's not the stick. It's the heart. Give me the pulpit. Give me a Bible. Let me preach. Let me teach. Let me do this. Let me get in the women's ministry. Let me be in the men's ministry. Why? Because I have a heart to be a shepherd. Okay, great. But it's to have authority or to have fame or to be lifted up and leadership and people looking at you, God will bring you down. God will move you out. He'll do it to me. He'll do it to Kevin. He'll do it to Don. He'll do it to everybody. God wants you humble. And when you least expect it, if you're not listening, God will drop it on your head. And it's interesting that the very thing he killed these 70 people on the stone fell on him. And the way you measure, it's going to be measured back. And the way you judge, it's going to come back. You take a life, your life's going to be given. You smite people on that stone, a stone's going to drop on your head. And so it declares as we finish up tonight. And then in verse 54, he called hastily, slay me. His pride is so arrogant. I mean, his pride is unbelievable. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. I think that is the key to authority. If he was a great leader, they would have continued. But they were there because of him. They were there because of his leadership. And here's what he did not do. He did not take people to Jesus Christ. And if you are a leader, and you take people to Christ, if God moves you on, that thing keeps on going. Oftentimes, we build a ministry within this ministry around a person's charisma. And when they leave, the ministry goes down, telling us we didn't do it for the right reason. We need to build ministry because we believe in it. And God will bring the person, and if the person leaves, it continues to go. Verse 56, God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in the slaying of the 70. Three times the 70 comes back. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them that came the curse of Jotham, the son of Gideon. In other words, you remember, fire is going to come out. Well, Shechem, the fire came and consumed them. In other words, it was a prophetic prophecy. So the men of Shechem were gone. Abimelech was gone. It's interesting. Obadiah said, "The pride of thy heart has deceived thee. Thou that dwelleth in the cliffs of the rock, Petra, whose habitation is high, that saith in their heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring you down, saith the Lord." Obadiah 3 and 4. You said that you're way up here, and you're in Petra, and no one's going to take you out, and you've made your nest, thus saith the Lord, I will take you down. This chapter is a great chapter for leadership. God is patient. God is kind. God will uplift. But God demands humility. And if I'm building my kingdom and I have to have the authority and I'm moving things around and I want people to bow to me, God will take you out. It's best to let him have his kingdom and we'll just be servants. Amen?